Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Happy Sabbath again. How are you doing today? Great. That's good. Good to hear. We're talking about Satan's pressure campaign. We have dived deep into the subject of the second coming for three Sabbaths in a row. And that is not enough to exhaust the subject of the second coming, but we're going to take a different turn this Sabbath and talk about the activities of the enemy as we approach the end of time. Before we do so, let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we ask you, Lord, in a special way to be with us. Guard us, and to help us to see that you are in full control of the entire universe, including our lives and our circumstances. Father, none of us are beyond your reach, and none of us are beyond your care. And help us to see that today as we willingly come to you now, asking that you speak to us, is our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan's pressure campaign. March of this year, a discovery was made that highlighted or made a lot of people excited actually about the discovery. The New York Times published an article, and they weren't the only ones, the BBC, and there are several others who published an article about this discovery in Antarctica, the Weddell Sea, more specifically. By the way, the sea can be a vicious place. I don't know if you've ever been on the ocean or in the ocean. I remember several years ago, I was home. I had skipped school that day because I just loved snorkeling. I grew up seeing my dad doing it, and we would go spearfishing, and that day I decided I was going to go snorkeling, spearfishing. I actually skipped school. Bad kid, as you know, as you realize. And I remember that day we were snorkeling, and we were there in the water. And a few of my friends and I were there. We're trying to, again, spearfish. And as we were there, someone made a discovery. It was a large tiger shark, twice my size. And when the person made the discovery, they're like, you almost like underwater, they tried to shout shark, and all you can see are bubbles. And we all saw the shark. And immediately we left. That day I went to do homework, scared for my life. The sea, the ocean can be a vicious place. When this discovery was made in March of this year, everyone was excited because they found something that was just so fascinating. It actually corroborated a story that had happened years prior in 1914. What they found a ship about 10,000 feet at the bottom of the ocean. Can you make out the name at the back of that ship? Endurance. This was Ernest Shackleton's ship. When they made the journey to Antarctica, this was the second time he went to Antarctica, and they tried their very best to get to land, but the pack ice, again, the ocean, gathered around the ship, and before they knew it, the ship was stuck in the pack ice. Ernest Shackleton's men came out of the ship, and occasionally they had poles in their hands and they tried to cut away the ice from around the ship. Endurance was in the Antarctica, stuck in the Antarctic, stuck in pack ice. They tried their very best to release the ship, but nothing worked. The current during that time was so strong, and the ice so dense. By the way, during this time, the ice was actually 10 feet thick. Okay, I'm 5'9". I was about to give myself about 6 feet, you know. It just sounds good, but I'm 5'9". But double, can you imagine that? Thick. And it just gathered around the ship and squeezed the ship to the point of breaking it, causing it to sink to the bottom of the Weddell Sea. Pressure. It can do that to a ship. Ernest Shackleton and his men would be rescued about a year later. Imagine being stuck in the cold Arctic for a year. I mean, this is a real frozen tundra. Being there for an entire year. And the story is powerful because Ernest Shackleton came out as a hero because he led his men through the most difficult circumstances and no one died. They all went home. And this story still speaks volumes today. And this is why people were so excited when they finally found the ship, Endurance. And they found it in good condition. I don't know if you realize, but this ship is made out of wood. This, by the way, was 106 years ago. And you can still see the name Endurance on the ship. There's something about the ship. It endured. Friends, there's another ship that I want to tell you about. It's called the Ship of Zion. Now, you and I, we realize that there is some pressure that the Ship of Zion will face. But I'm going to tell you that our ship is not like the Endurance. It will not cave in to the pressure. It will not be crushed, and it will not become a relic to society. Oh, friends, this ship, I must tell you, is going to endure some attacks. Satan is upset. Have you ever played the game Finding Waldo, anyone? Where's Waldo? Where's Waldo? Okay. I didn't even know what that was until recently. The artist created Waldo, the story of Where's Waldo, because he had a fascination with crowds. And so he would make these illustrations, and his point was not for people to find Waldo, but was just to try to help people to analyze his artwork. And eventually, Waldo became the hero, and he made $20 million from Where's Waldo? Satan is like Waldo. Every now and then, he tends to hide in the crowd so as not to be seen by us. But God has the ability through prophecy to point out where Satan is so that you and I can say, there he is. That's what he's doing. The Apostle Paul says in the book 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken over us by Satan, we are not ignorant of his devices. Praise God that he reveals to us the activities and the actions and the devices of the devil so that we're not overwhelmed and overcome by him. We should not be taken by surprise by Satan. Because the Bible says we are not ignorant of his what, everyone? His devices. His strategies are the same. No amount of hiding on Satan's part can remove him from the scrutiny of the faithful Christian who views the world through the lens of prophecy. And this is why we are a prophetic movement. We're able to tell what's going on in the world. This is why Satan either creates, friends, a distaste for prophecy or false theories around prophecy to cause confusion so that people are bewildered by it. I don't want to study prophecy. It's too complicated. Too much going on there. There's nothing to see. Let me just pass it by. He is actively creating a world that is like the packed ice surrounding the ship Endurance. The devil's actions, by the way, are extremely subtle. But they are crushing. And we ought to be careful, friends, that our faith will not sink into the abyss. I want you to know that, however, Satan has a great problem. He may be deceptive. He may be crafty. He may be cruel. But he has a big problem. His actions, by the way, are driven by his losses. They're driven by what? His losses. Because Satan is a defeated foe. So the intensity of his activities in the world is but an illustration of how much he's losing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. The Bible discloses to us the activities of this great serpent, this great dragon, this devil who started a war. Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7, and war broke out of all places. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels did what? They fought. Verse 8, but they did not prevail. And we ought to say amen to that. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice Satan's response to him being thrown out. What did he do? The Bible says here, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he did what? He intensifies his activities. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And by the way, in prophecy, the woman represents the church of God. So Satan realizes there's no place for me in heaven, so I'm going to go after God's people. Satan is a sore loser. There's a very sad story that I read recently to illustrate this point. A young man from Maryland had traveled to Florida for a gaming competition. He went there, and as they were there playing this game, he was doing his very best and ended up losing the game to two competitors. You know what he did? That day when he lost the game, he refused to shake the hands of his competitors. Instead, he was so upset that he went to his car, grabbed two guns, came back to the gaming studio and shot his two competitors, killed them on the spot, and kept firing, injuring 11 people. This happened in 2018 in Florida. And then killed himself. He was on a suicide mission out of his anger because of his losses. Friends, Satan is on a suicide mission because of his losses. Revelation chapter 12 tells us he goes to persecute the woman. But what did God do? Verse 14, but the woman was given what? Two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for times, and half of a time from the presence of the serpent. So God intervenes. He protects the woman. How do you think that made Satan feel? Even more angrier. By the way, in Revelation chapter 12, we find an echo of the Exodus story, because God would later say to his church in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, see, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is saying to the church, no matter what Satan throws at you, my power is enough to protect you and to deliver you from his assault. Satan is so upset. He's like, why is God intervening? Why is he still intervening on behalf of these people to the point where he now furthers his attack? So we may ask, where is Satan? Satan was in heaven, thrown out. Where is Satan? Satan persecuted the church. Satan again shows up in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Not only did he persecute the woman, after he tried to persecute the woman and God intervened, Satan got even more upset. And what then did he do? And the dragon was enraged with the woman. First he was enraged with Michael, goes after the woman. Now the woman escapes. He's enraged with the woman. Now he goes after who? The remnant. Makes war with the remnant, the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandment of God and what? Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, you sitting in this room right now, make Satan angry. And you ought not to be surprised when he raises his ugly head in your life every now and then. But you also not to be surprised when God intervenes and delivers you. Because just as much as Satan is working, God is working overtime to deal with this defeated foe. Whatever you want, a defeated foe. He's nothing but a sore loser. That's all he is. He's a sore loser. There's something happened, by the way, or something that happens in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, that shows the actions and the activities of the devil. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Then I stood." Do you see the word I? If you're reading the New King James Version or you're reading the Pew Bible, there's a letter A by the letter I. Can you see the letter A? Are you looking in your Bibles? Is there an A there? Okay, or a number 1. There's something that translators tend to do every now and then. When they find a word that may have a double meaning, they give you a letter that corresponds with the second meaning of the word or letter. In this case, you can find the second reading in the margin. The second reading is he. So the text would read, "Then he stood on the sand of the sea." In other words, what the text is saying is that in the Greek, there's no differentiation between I and he. So the context then determines the true translation of the text. So the context in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says he, meaning Satan. Not John. When you read it, you think, oh, John stood on the sand of the sea, but it doesn't really flow. Contextually, then he, meaning the dragon, he stood on the sand of the sea. What does this mean? Notice in the NASB, "And the dragon stood on the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names." In other words, Satan is standing on the seashore, and he's now calling for reinforcement. He cannot manage the church. Satan is like, I can't deal with these remnants. I am not enough. I need reinforcement. You see how defeated he is? I just see this sad picture of Satan standing on the seashore thinking, what else can I do now? Let me call some reinforcement. And he calls this beast out of the sea. And we're going to talk a little bit later. But here it is, that Satan calls this beast out of the sea. That's what the Bible is hinting at, telling us, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And by the way, in Scripture, beasts represent kingdoms. You may find this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. "I came near," Daniel says, "to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are 4 kings." Beasts in prophecy represent kings and kingdoms. So Satan is now calling a kingdom. Realizing, I can't defeat these people by myself. I need a kingdom. But Satan not only did that, he also thinks, this is not enough to deal with the remnant. I'm going to call someone else too. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "Then I saw another beast." You see that? "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Satan is now thinking, the only way for me to deal with the remnant is to have 2 powers at the end of time attacking them. Notice the subtlety of his activities. His activities would later manifest itself in what we read in our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. This amalgamation between these 2 powers causes all, verse 16, notice what it says, causes all, both small and great, what else? Rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So Satan is now thinking, the only way for me to attack the remnant is to attack the things they're attached to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create economic turmoil. No one can buy or sell. No one can buy or sell. It causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. And if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what you see there is a picture of the church going through this intense pressure that Satan was applying on them. You know what the pressures were? Among the things were emperor worship. So back then, if you existed, for example, in the church of Smyrna, or in the church of Laodicea, or the church of Thyatira, what would happen to you is that the Romans would say, in order for you to buy groceries this week, you have to come to the temple and worship the idol of Caesar. What would you do? How would you function? How would you survive? And there were some in the church that were saying to the believers at that time, you know what? God understands. You need to eat. Go and just bow your head to the idol and go buy your groceries. And that's why in the seven churches, Jesus over and over again attacks the issue of compromise. Stop compromising. Stop giving yourself over to these things, because if you do, you're not going to be able to endure until the end. Because Satan never takes what you give to him at first. Meaning he never takes what you give to him at first as enough. He's always asking for more. So you compromise on this one thing and Satan is now thinking, oh, I got that from him. He's going to give me more. So he comes again. Compromise some more, won't you? Compromise a little bit more. And then he increases the pressure like that packed ice. And we find ourselves breaking up, falling apart. Oh, that's what he's doing. That's why the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. He creates these two powers. And by the way, this first beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 is announcing to us, and by the way, sea in Bible prophecy represents peoples, multitudes, and so on. And it also announces to us in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 that the time in which this power would arise would be a time when society is actually falling apart. Society on the heels of going over the precipice, falling apart, not holding together. So this kingdom arises out of a society in turmoil. This wild beast, the Bible is hinting at, rises out of a society that has fallen apart. And this beast rises up and say, I have the solution to your society that is failing. Friends, did you know that that's exactly how the papacy arose? There were problems in society, and its leader simply said, we have the solution to your world. Let us give you the solution. And there were laws and edicts that corroborated that. They said, listen, if we are going to survive this time, friends, you ought to listen to the leader of Rome. This chaos in society. Let me ask you a question. Are we living in a chaotic society now? Friends, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. What he does, he drives society on the train of chaos, and then he comes, hey guys, I have the solution. You know what we ought to do? We ought to do these things in order to address the ills of society. Notice this commentary from Clark. He says here on page 1016, every mighty empire is raised upon the ruins of a great number of what? Nations, which it has successfully contended against and incorporated with his dominion. Okay? It goes on. It therefore follows that the kingdom or empire here represented, and he's talking about Revelation chapter 13, represented by the beast, is that which sprung out of the ruins of the Western Roman Empire. It sprung out of the what? The ruins. Well, friends, our society is heading towards ruin. And again, this power is going to spring up. I have the solution. The Bible is telling us. Now, how do we survive this? That is the question. That is the ultimate question. I want to take you there, friends, because I want you to see this in Scripture. While painting this picture of the beast, and this is why Revelation is so beautiful, because Revelation is not just about the beasts. It gives us the solution to overcoming these powers that are raising their ugly heads. And so, while he may cause both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, we're going to talk about what this mark means, what it really means. And we're going to talk about how things are actually set up right now in our society for these things to be implemented. It's actually on the books. I'll show you the facts. But here it is. He causes both small and great. But I want you to see, friends, that there is overcoming power through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. When Satan raised his ugly head for the first time, the Bible says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him. They did what? They did what? They overcame him. That's hope. That's hope. This statement makes Satan angry because the statement is past tense. They overcame him. There's a guarantee in the statement. They overcame him. In other words, everything is provided in order for us to overcome, friends. So we ought not worry about Satan because we have everything needed, necessary to overcome what he does. They overcame him. How? By what means? The text tells us. By what means? And they overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God that Jesus is our substitute when the adversary comes our way. Oh, friends, when the armies of the devil come, God raises a standard in between us and him to protect us. The blood of God on the post in the Israelites' experience is the same blood that delivers us today. They overcame him, number one, by Christ's sacrifice. So as we approach the end of time, what should we keep close to our hearts? Is it the activities of the beast? Huh? No. What should we keep in our minds? The sacrifice of Christ. There are many people who talk about many subjects, but friends, you and I must know that Jesus, by personal experience, we must know that Jesus died for me. Not just the world around me. His sacrifice is personal and accepted by me. Power is found in accepting that sacrifice. But notice again, what else? The means by which they overcame him. And by, what else? The word of their testimony. That is the preaching of the gospel. Did you know that overcoming power is also placed in the mission of the church? It is in speaking, preaching, that very message of salvation to the world, this is the means by which Christians overcome. So Satan may be working his subtle things in society, but friends, you and I can be bold for Christ because God has the power to change the course of societies. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice accepted, applied to our own lives, but also the word of our testimony, the sacrifice spoken up, preached into the world. And this is how societies are changed. Why do you think, we read in the book of Acts, that the gospel was preached to every creature? Because the disciples understood, they knew that it is the message of salvation that changes the world around them. So you say, whenever we experience bad economics, it should be an encouragement to preach the good gospel. So yes, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice what else they did not do. They did not love their lives, even to the death. I want to talk to you about a fault of ours. Our fault is the love of stuff. We love things. And I don't know about you, I came from a past where the moment my salary increased, my goods multiplied. I come from a past like that. When I was working, I remember working at Burger King, and then I worked at a nursing home. I was a CNA for a while. And I remember I got a bigger salary. You know what would happen? Bring home a big screen. You know? These things would happen. And it's like all of a sudden, it's like our lives, we get to a point where we're just so dependent on stuff for us to survive. God, I don't have enough. I need more and more and more and more. And God is like, look, friends, if you're so tied to stuff, What's going to happen when the stuff is removed? Where is your faith if all it does is cling to the things that I can provide for you? They love not their lives, because what they're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12 is that their future, and our future, I should say, will be a future of discomfort. A future of what? Discomfort. We talked about this last week. We're not going to just float our way to heaven in an easy chair. There will be some challenges, some difficulties, but friends, if our hearts are tied up with our things, then we're going to go where the things go. And this is why we get to this point. They love not their lives even until the death. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we look here in verse 10. We have no reason to be afraid. When we talk about prophecy, there's no reason to be afraid. This is why we talked about the second coming and we spent all this time on it, because I want you to see that your future is tied up in Jesus returning. Do you see what I'm saying? That's where our stuff is. Those are the things that will last throughout eternity. Let's make our way to heaven and pass through this stuff. Verse 10, Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says there, Jesus speaking to the church that had to endure the harassment of Satan. He says, do not fear. Do you notice those words? Do not what? Do not fear. Sometimes when we talk about prophecy, all we think about is, oh, I'm afraid this is coming or that's coming. I'm just afraid. Jesus' message to you is don't be afraid. He has overcoming power. There's no need for you to be afraid. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to what? Don't be afraid of them. Oh, friends, there is just such hope in this picture. Don't be afraid of the things that you're about to suffer, he says. Indeed, he says, the devil is about to what? Throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation. How many days? 10 days. But then Jesus adds, be faithful, uncompromising, he says, until the death. And I will give you a crown of life. Friends, do not let the devil take your crown. Don't be a relic at the bottom of the sea of this society. Let us be faithful, uncompromising. Let us stay true to the word of God, true to the Lord who has delivered us. And let us claim the promise of his sacrifice, his gift to us. Let us claim the blood. The blood never loses its power. Let us let go of our things and hold on to our Lord. And when all is said and done, no matter what Satan will throw at you or may throw at you, you already, again, have victory over him and his devices. He is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. Now, I don't know what Satan is going to throw at you this week. I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to tell you your tire is going to pop on the highway or something like that, right? I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to tell you that the finances are not going to match up, but I am a human being and I experience these things too. But in those circumstances, what I want you to start doing is to claim victory through Jesus Christ in those moments. Praise be to God, the Apostle Paul says, who giveth us the victory. Let us praise his name, be content with what we have, and let us thank him for what he's doing in our lives. And friends, when Satan continues, as he is working behind the scenes now, these things are not yet on the scene, but they will come. When he does his horrible work, you and I will stand free from these things, because our loyalty is not to anything else or anyone else, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen? With that said, I want to invite you to stand as we pray to close our sermon today. We'll continue on this vein the next time we get together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name that you have unveiled to us the efforts of the enemy who's trying to trip us up or squeeze us in, crush us. But we praise your name that there is overcoming power by your blood. And we praise your name that there is overcoming power, power in the gospel message that we have received, that we speak about. And we pray, dear God, that you may help us to not love our lives so much, so that when that day comes, when we're tested and tried, thrown into prison or any of the above, we pray, dear God, that our loyalty may still remain and still be on your side. We pray all these things, thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.